Well, good morning to you, church. Morning. How good is it that we get to be together in God's house together today? Well, you know, I was doing some research this week, and I found there have been some really strange provisions that people have sometimes put in their will. And I want to share a few of those with you. I'm going to put some faces on screen to help you kind of figure out who we're talking about a little bit. But some of you will remember the name Jack Benny, right? Famous entertainer from the mid-1900s. He added a provision in his will, apparently made the financial accommodations to arrange for this, that each day after his death in December of 1974 is when that happened, but each day after his death, a single red long-stemmed rose would be delivered to his widow. Oh. And that happened every day for 8.5 years until she died. Valentine's Day is this week, guys. No pressure, but just saying. Now, they're not all quite so touching as that, though. Consider this. Fred Bauer was the man who invented and patented the tubular can in which Pringles chips are packaged. He has the patent on that. And after his death in 2008, in keeping with his strange request, his ashes were buried in a red original flavor Pringles can. I think that's weird, but you know, that worked for him, I guess. Jeremy Bentham had an even more elaborate condition in his will. This was an 18th century lawyer and philosopher, and his body, as you see here, was embalmed as directed in his will. It was stuffed with hay, dressed, and sat in a chair. And now we'll tell you that the head you see in that picture is a wax replica because, well, his head just didn't do so well through that whole embalming process. But this guy died in 1832, almost 200 years ago, and in keeping with his will, his hay-stuffed body is still on display at University College London. That's weird too, okay? Just dropping that out there. Mark Grunewald, editor, he was an editor for Marvel Comics, and he so loved the imaginary world of Marvel. I mean, he was instrumental in the Captain America and Iron Man comic series. He loved it so much that after his unexpected death in 1996, they followed his will, and his ashes were mixed with ink that was used in the printing of Marvel Comics. Yeah. Particularly in a printing of Squadron Supreme. I don't even know what that one is, but he just wanted to stay part of the Marvel Comics world. There's some even stranger things. Okay, so Charles Millar, this guy died 70 years earlier in 1926. He was a Canadian, lifelong bachelor. He had no children, no family to inherit his estate, but he included several outlandish stipulations in his will. The most significant of those, bequeathed just over $568,000 to whichever woman in Toronto could give birth to the most babies in the 10 years after he died. For real. And as word got out about this, a baby boom was sparked in Toronto. They made a movie about this. You could check it out. It's called The Great Stork Derby. And four women eventually split the money because each of them birthed 9 babies in that decade following his death. And they probably needed the money to raise and take care of all those kids by then, right? But maybe the most eccentric will I discovered was that of 19th century Michigan lumber magnate Wellington Burt. Now, he was bitter over several family feuds and squabbles. And so this man, who was at one time the 8th richest man in America, he decided his significant wealth would not pass on to his children. In fact, his will specifically noted that his wealth would be inherited by his descendants, but only those living 21 years after his last grandchild died. Isn't that weird? He cut out his own kids and his grandkids. And by virtue of the extended time required in that, he cut out several other descendants who would otherwise have qualified, but they didn't live long enough. Burt died in 1919. It was 1989 before his last grandchild died. That started the 21-year clock which, you know, that would have, do the math, that would have been to 2010. It was 2011 when 12 surviving distant relatives who were scattered across the United States each received a portion of fabulous wealth from an ancestor they had never even met. The youngest was a 19-year-old great-great-great-granddaughter. My conclusion after uncovering these strange wills is that some folks give careful consideration to future generations. Others certainly did not. But as our journey through Hebrews chapter 11 continues this morning, we're going to see that when it comes to our faith, we must consider those who will follow us. And we're going to find that Scripture's model that we are to follow, it draws on the faith of those who came immediately after the great patriarch Abraham. We're in Hebrews 11 once again this morning. Today we pick up in verse number 20, where we left off last week. And verse 20 of God's Word says, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." Now, to help you kind of keep track of all these different names, I kind of put together this family tree for you, and it will help us kind of visualize who all these people are. So it starts with Abraham, as you see there at the top, that great patriarch of the faith, the father of the Jewish people, the one to whom God just shed his love upon Abraham and said, "I'm just going to bless you. And I'm going to give you a multitude of descendants, and this Canaan land is going to be yours." And God just chose to bless Abraham. Well, the blessings and promises to Abraham passed on. He had two sons. It passed on to the younger, Isaac. Isaac himself had two sons, Esau and Jacob, and those blessings and promises passed on again to the younger son, Jacob. Jacob, though, had 12 sons. Okay, and I didn't have room to put all their names up there, so I just gave you initials. But that's Reuben and Simeon and Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, number 11, and then Benjamin. Now, Joseph then had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so you can see it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to then Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 22 through 22, they speak specifically about Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Joseph's sons. Four of the five generations that you see in this family tree are referenced in these three verses we just read. And again, that is for our reference this morning, this family tree. We will pull it up again later because we're going to be talking through these names and you might get confused on who's who. So we'll bring it up again later. But for now, let me say these verses in Hebrews 11 teach us about the importance of passing on our faith to future generations. And the first example that we see comes from Abraham's son, Isaac. He teaches us to pass on faith to your children. Pass on faith to your children. In verse number 20, it says he invoked future blessings on his two sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, Isaac, you understand, he must have had a very unique perspective on what it means to trust in the Lord and to walk by faith. And I say unique because his literal physical perspective of faith was from lying down on an altar, looking up to see his dad with a knife raised over him. We talked about that event last Sunday. But as I imagine it, Abraham must have already told his teenage son about the Lord's instructions, that he was to be offered as a burnt offering, strange as that was. And I have to believe that Abraham consoled and comforted and encouraged his son Isaac in those confused and frightening moments. He must have explained somehow that son, walking by faith means obedience to the Lord, even when we don't understand his ways. And Isaac there looking up at his loving, proud dad, can you not imagine? He must have heard from Abraham's lips words of assurance. "It's going to be okay, son. You are the son of promise. And God's going to raise you from the dead after this. It's the only way. Trust me in this. And more importantly, trust God in this." Of course, we know from our study last week, that's not how it turned out. But I want to say, I also believe that a humble faith rose up in Isaac that day. I don't think Abraham had to wrestle him and force him up onto that altar. I think Isaac went willingly. He was a strapping young teen at the time, and he easily could have overpowered his aging father, Abraham, who was now in his 110 years. Isaac certainly could have resisted. He could have fled the scene, but by faith he trusted not only his father Abraham, but he trusted his father's God as well. He submitted to the revealed will of the Lord. And now what Hebrews 11 is referencing is many years removed from that fateful day on Mount Moriah, as Isaac was nearing the end of his own life with untold miles under his feet now. He still understood and trusted what God would accomplish through his family line. And so he invoked future blessings upon his sons. And he passed on to them a faith in the plan and purposes of God. The word invoke here, that he invoked blessings, it suggests that kind of faith we've been talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. That faith that is a confident assurance of things hoped for. But don't get the idea that this was just Isaac speaking to his sons like, boys, I really hope, you know, that you are blessed in this and this. It wasn't just this kind of shaky hope. It was a confident assurance. It was that kind of hope. And we may equate it with what happened there with a confident prayer over his children. Not arrogant assumption of what God would do. We don't command God to act, but rather it was this confident, convicted faith. He was praying with expectation. And notice that it says it was future blessings that he invoked over his sons. That is, he was able to look beyond the comforts and satisfactions he wanted for his sons in the here and now. And because he had this view of generational faith and how it could be passed on to future generations, Isaac was looking to the future, not just the here and now. This also tells us that Isaac wasn't so wrapped up in himself that he failed to consider those who would come after him, like some of those strange wills that we looked at seem to be wrapped up in themselves. You know, much like you hopefully have set up a will with your plans for your assets and so forth after you're gone from this earth, well, Isaac too was thinking about his son's futures after him, and he wanted, he called for, he prayed for, he invoked the Lord's blessings upon them. I would ask this morning, have you encouraged your children, whether they're young or now old, have you encouraged them in the comfort of the Lord like Abraham did? Have you explained to them what it means to walk by faith with the Lord, even when we don't understand his ways? In their moments of fear and worry, have you assured them with the promises of God? Have you seen a humble faith begin to form in them? Maybe you have, and it's a beautiful thing. Or maybe that's been elusive. See, Esau and Jacob, these two sons of Isaac, they were both exposed to the truth and the promises of God. They were both exposed to the faith of their father Isaac. But those two boys took two very different paths. We know from Scripture's record that Jacob was deceptive and shrewd. He convinced his older twin brother Esau to sell his birthright for the low, low price of a bowl of stew. Now, this was foolish and short-sighted on Esau's part, to be sure. In fact, Scripture says, though, that Esau despised his birthright. You see, as the eldest son, although he was older only by a matter of minutes, he was the oldest son, and so Esau stood to inherit a double portion of his father's vast wealth. He would be the senior primogenital heir who would assume leadership of the family. Presumably, he would inherit God's promises as well. The promises that had been made to Abraham and passed on to Isaac would next rest in Esau. It could have been his descendants through whom God would build his people and give them the promised land, but Esau despised his birthright. He failed to recognize the worth of God's future blessing. He did not walk in the faith of his fathers. And so instead of the blessed line, Esau's descendants became the Edomites, who, as Scripture reveals, they were enemies of Israel during biblical times. He despised and veered away from the faith of his fathers. He chose not to embrace a life of obedient faith in God. Quite intentionally and spitefully, Esau married pagan women from among the Canaanites, specifically because he knew it would displease his parents and their hopes for him. Esau was defiantly walking away from a life of faith. And with compassion this morning, I want you to know I recognize that that may sound very much like a page right out of your own family's story. Perhaps your son or your daughter has chosen not to embrace the faith in Christ that you hold so dear. And their decisions and the direction they're going may seem spiteful to you. Maybe they flaunt a lifestyle of rebellious sin and it grieves you. Oh, it grieves you to your core. You know, we never see Esau come around to a life of exemplary faith. But his younger brother Jacob, well, he wasn't exactly a picture-perfect model of faith either. In fact, Jacob was deep into adulthood with a large family of his own before he really embraced and expressed an authentic faith in the Lord. It's in Genesis 32 when he finally trusts God. Before that, he had deceived his blind father Isaac, pretty much cheated Esau out of a prophetic blessing. Jacob himself wasn't really walking by faith until very late in life. And the point in me bringing that out is this: it's not too late for your children. Now, I'm not here to peddle false hope at you today, okay? But hear this, I would encourage you, even if your kids are now deep into their adulthood, keep working to pass on your faith to those generations after you. You keep on praying for them. Keep modeling that peaceful grace that comes only from walking with Jesus in step with the Spirit. You keep loving them and keep speaking words of Scripture and words of faith over them. You keep speaking biblical truth into their lives. Don't give up. Even if you fell short in their younger years, even if you successfully passed on little more than a love for sports or fashion or hunting or reading or cars or whatever, instead of bemoaning the missed opportunities of the past, and let me tell you, I'm real good at that, recognizing where I've failed and where I could have done better. Instead of just bemoaning those missed opportunities, use the time you have now to share a passionate faith in the gospel and in the Lord, and never, never underestimate the power of God to transform a heart, even that of your child. You already know they may go the way of Esau, but they may very well instead have a late in life turn to the Lord like Jacob did. In fact, Jacob became the second model of faith that's hailed here in our text this morning. And Jacob teaches us the importance of passing on faith to your children's children. It's in verse number 21 there, where Scripture says, "By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." Verse 21 doesn't tell us about Jacob blessing his sons and daughters. Instead, it tells us he blessed his grandchildren, Joseph's sons. Let's look again at that family tree so you can, you know, get a visual for this, what we're talking about. And so Jacob, you see, is on that kind of middle line next to Esau. He had the 12 sons. Joseph was number 11. It says here that Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, his grandchildren. He's not recognized for blessing his sons, but the sons of Joseph. Joseph, you see, he was the 11th, as we mentioned, of Jacob's 12 sons. He's the one who had that coat of many colors. Remember that? His older brothers all really disliked him, and so one day they threw him into a pit. They sold him to some Midianite merchants who were passing through the land. And then they went back to their dad, Jacob, and said, "Your favored son, Joseph, has been slain by a wild beast." Those merchants of Midian took Joseph as a slave to Egypt, where he was sold in the household of Potiphar, who was a leading representative in Pharaoh's government. Joseph was falsely accused and condemned by Potiphar's wife, then thrown into prison. His was a difficult life, rife with unfair treatment. But let me tell you, God had a purpose in it all. When famine struck the land of Canaan, Jacob sent his remaining sons back to Egypt to buy grain. Little did they know, in the meantime, God had raised up Joseph from prison to reigning as second in command throughout the entire land of Egypt. It's this masterful work of God's providence that unfolds in chapters 37 through 50 of Genesis. Eventually, Jacob and his entire household, all of those sons and their wives and their children, they were nearing 100 people by now. This growing company of Abraham's descendants were carrying on the promises of God, and eventually they all moved to Egypt. And so near the end of his own life, Jacob was reunited with his favored son Joseph, and he was blessed to see his grandchildren, Manasseh and Ephraim. In chapter 48 of Genesis, he pronounced blessings over those grandkids, and he spoke of faith in the God of his fathers. Now, Hebrews 11 tells us Jacob did this late in life, when dying. It wasn't literally on his deathbed that this occurred, but it was certainly late in life after many missed day-to-day opportunities to bless them. And if you have grandchildren, perhaps you would take stock of the time you've spent with them, and you may find yourself disappointed that you've not been more intentional about fostering in them a love for the Lord and for His Word. And let me say, similar to what I said earlier, it's not too late. If there is still breath in your lungs, it's not too late to pass on faith to them. Jacob had this unexpected and unintended lengthy gap of many years during which he was estranged from his son Joseph, but in his marvelous grace, God allowed Jacob to still have influence even late in life when dying. God allowed him influence in his grandchildren's lives. Pray that God in His grace will afford you similar opportunity to bless your grandchildren with a view of what it is to walk by faith in our great God. You know, there may be some sentimental, cherished possessions that you dream of handing down to your grandkids, and it just brings joy to your soul to think of them carrying that piece of your life after you're gone. Maybe it's jewelry or artwork or tools or collectibles, maybe recipes. Maybe it's something tied to your family history. Or maybe it's something tied to those particular activities that you have enjoyed together with them. Those things matter, okay? But what have you done and what are you doing to hand down an authentic faith in the Lord? What frank conversations about faith are you having with those grandkids? What prayers are you praying over them? What real life lessons are you teaching them as you face the challenges and uncertainties of life? Can they see you walking by faith in the day-to-day living? Do they hear of your faith in the way you speak of the Lord? Does your hope in God, your trust in His grace, does it just spill out in the way you conduct yourself? It says here that Jacob bowed himself in worship as he blessed his grandchildren. Because you see, it is a beautiful act of worship that honors and pleases and delights our God when we intentionally and graciously pass on faith to our children and our children's children after them. We'll notice then how Hebrews takes a slight turn when it mentions Joseph in verse number 22. It doesn't tell us that he blessed his kids or that he blessed his grandchildren. It just says that Joseph mentioned the Exodus and that he gave instructions concerning his bones. This might sound a little bit like Jeremy Bentham that we saw, you know, that wanted his body stuffed with hay. No, this was actually an expression of Joseph's faith that he was passing on even to generations unseen. See, those directions he gave were that his bones were to one day be taken to the land of Canaan and buried there in the land of God's promise. In Genesis 50 is where he speaks about that. You see, though Joseph had lived the majority of his life in abundance and prosperity in Egypt, still he knew Canaan, that's home. That's where the promise of God to Abraham, that's been passed on to Isaac and then to Jacob and then to Joseph. That's the promised land where God has called us to be. And so that event of taking his bones there eventually did take place. His bones were laid to rest in Canaan, but it was several hundred years later. Joseph was speaking in faith about the deliverance from Egypt that one day would come to his people. He didn't know there was going to be all these generations of slavery in between, but he was clinging to God's promise that he would give Abraham's descendants, not the land of Egypt, he would give them the land of Canaan. And so he spoke in faith about the exodus that would one day happen. We're leaving this place one day to go to the promised land. And so when we read in the book of Exodus about Israel's final departure from Egypt after that 10th plague, it tells us in Exodus chapter 13 that Moses carried the bones of Joseph with them. And all the way fast forward to Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua, in chapter number 24, it reports that his bones were finally buried there in Canaan land. After all the years of wandering in Sinai, after the years of conquest in the promised land, finally it came to pass. What Joseph saw only by faith, those things unseen, came to pass because God was faithful to his promise. And this is what he was drawing on. This is what he was expressing when he gave instructions concerning his bones. He was passing on faith in the promises of God. How did Joseph know that Abraham's people would one day journey back to Canaan? Because Abraham passed on faith to Isaac, and Isaac passed on faith to Jacob, and Jacob passed on faith to Joseph. Because they were passing on that faith from one generation to the next. Genesis 48:21 says, "Then Israel," which is another name for Jacob, "Jacob said to Joseph, 'Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you, and he will bring you again to the land of your fathers.'" Joseph, you see, had this heritage of faith in the Lord and his promises. The promise and blessings of God had been passed down from generation to generation. And with the eye of faith, Joseph peered forward to the future generations who would live long past his time, generations and descendants whom he would never see or know or meet. He was thinking of the future generations and expecting God's faithful promises to be fulfilled. And maybe you've been thinking this morning like, "Jason, this all sounds great, except I don't have any children or grandchildren to pass my faith on to." And maybe that's because you're young and you've not reached that stage of life yet. Maybe it's because you have found a fulfilling life in singleness, much like Paul the Apostle did. He even encourages it in the New Testament, in fact. Or perhaps you and your spouse never wanted or were never able to have children. I just want to tell you that those realities neither disqualify you nor dismiss you from the joyful responsibility to pass on faith to future generations. And in the months ahead, we're going to talk more about how we all can take part in this great privilege. But for today, suffice it to say that all of us who claim Christ as Savior, we all have a calling, we each have a responsibility, and we all have opportunity, like Joseph, to pass on our faith to the generations after us, and that includes generations yet unseen. You do this as you serve in the Lord's church and in the ministry here. You do this as you invest in others with your time and your resources. You do this as you have gospel conversations with those around you, as you speak of the Lord's grace and his word. You too can have a part in passing on faith even to those generations who will come long after you. You know, Wellington Burt, that bitter lumber magnate from Michigan, he seemed to have a keen eye fixed on the generations unseen, but it was at the expense of his own children and grandchildren. I wouldn't really call him a model for us to follow, and neither would the writer of Hebrews. You know, you and I may not have, like Bert did, a massive pocket of wealth to distribute to our loved ones after us, but we can pass on a wealthy heritage of faith. And that's true. Whether you can trace the faith of your fathers back through many generations, Or it's true if you are the first and only one in your family line who has trusted in the gospel and followed Christ. The writer of Hebrews saw this passing on faith modeled in the biblical patriarchs. In spite of their failures and sin, in spite of their long delays in having needed faith conversations, in spite of unintended separations in the family, in spite of an unknown future, still by faith they each invoked blessings upon their children and their children's children and even generations unseen, because they recognized their faith was not just for themselves, but it was faith for future generations as well. Join me, please, as we pray again. And our Father, we are just grateful this morning for your word of truth that illumines our heart to understand your plans and your purposes and your calling for us. And this morning, our prayer is that you would continue to use your words spoken to challenge our hearts and to call us to even greater things. It may be that this morning, as Spirit of God, as you move, you would convict one who's wasted opportunities, not done a good job of passing on faith. It may be at the same time that you would just breathe hope and life into that same one, that there is still opportunity to pass on our faith. God, would you help us this morning to respond in faith to your word and your calling. I pray, Lord, that your will be done. Spirit of God, that you would see fit to move freely among us and call us to be those who would pass on our faith with intentionality. We pray in the name of Jesus today. Amen.